And though it's been a few weeks, we'll pick it up at the same place where we left off as we continue to walk through the Sermon on the Mount and specifically look at this series, Powerful Prevailing Prayer, as we are at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, and we will read that together. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5 until verse 15. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Verse 8, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Let's pray again. I want to make sure that as we look at the passage of Scripture we're going to look at, that it is of the Lord and not anything of my flesh. Lord God, hallowed is your name. You are holy, Lord. And we pray that your kingdom come and your will be done. We pray, Lord, that your will be done in our lives and in this message, that there be nothing of the flesh, that it be of the power of the Spirit by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Mount Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. We pray that Christ is exalted and that the truth of the reality of the cross that He died upon will spring forth from your word into our hearts, and that you will transform us by the renewing of our mind through the reading of your word. This time is yours, Lord, and as we worship you in your word, to learn to worship you even more, to learn to pray as effective saints, we pray, Lord, that you're glorified in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. We first started this series a few months ago where we looked at an introduction that took two parts, and we saw the hypocrites and the heathen, the pretenders and the pagans. Jesus says, don't pray like these religious people that want to be seen of their prayer, because they misunderstand what God is doing in our prayers. They don't understand that it is to meet with God and not to be seen of men. And he says, don't be like the pagans do, that just repeat prayers over and over again so that they can be heard, thinking that God is not very smart, that he has to be reminded every second of what we're praying about. And then we took 2 weeks to look at the closet of prayer. And the most important things we could see from the closet of prayer is that it is a time set apart and a place set apart for God, that we decide, we determine to go in there and meet with God. And it is to meet with God, and not so much, because it says, Our Father which seeth in secret, not heareth in secret. It's not that we go to this private time of prayer to try to be righteous, to try to be holy, to try to have a better life and try to ask for all those things that we need. Because verse 8 tells us your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. It is a time that because we've spent it, we looked at this for 2 weeks, because we have decided to determine to willfully go into the prayer closet to be with God, that because we have spent the time with God, He is transforming us. When we take the open word and we read the word while we're praying and saying, God, what is it that you would want me to pray for? When we come out, we then become holy. We then walk righteously because we've met with God. The change takes place inside the prayer closet and inside our hearts. So when we step out, it's manifested outwardly. It's manifested in what we do, in how we speak, and in what we think. Because we've met with God, He's transformed our lives in the closet of prayer through His Word, and we go forth. And it's evidenced by all those that see us and walk with us and live among us. And we might not even notice it. Because then when we take this time in prayer, we become so overjoyed to be in the presence of God that when we're out there, we take that, like that song says, take the grace of Jesus with you wherever you go. Take the cross of Jesus with you. We're taking Jesus with us. We've gone in there to meet Jesus, but He doesn't leave us as He promised. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's the place where we find it, in the closet of prayer. But today we're going to concentrate on this. In verse 8 it says, the last part of verse 8, it says, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. And I want us to look at three things. I want us to look at, well, God knows first. God knows. Our Father knows. And this will help us to understand when we look into the Lord's Prayer as the model of prayer. Beginning next week, we'll look at it. It might take us a couple weeks to look at it. It might take us only 1 week. But in this, it's a transition from the things that we've learned how to pray in our private time of prayer, how not to pray in the introductions, don't pray like this, don't do these things, so that we can have a rich and meaningful time in prayer. And now this is the transition, so that you have understanding of how to pray and what's going on with prayer, because your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. We wonder, well, why do we ask Him these things if He already knows? And last time when we looked at the closet of prayer, it says He sees us. He doesn't hear us. It doesn't say He doesn't hear us. But Jesus went out of His way to make sure your Father, which sees you, He sees your heart and He sees your actions when you go into that time of prayer. He already knows. So why pray for what you need? Why pray for salvations of souls? Well, we'll discover that. First, we'll look at the Father knows. Then we'll look at how this affects our prayer life. And then finally, the third thing is how the cross of Jesus Christ ties it all together. The first thing is that have you ever wondered that if God knows all things, the Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning, all through the prophet Isaiah. All through the prophet Isaiah, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what has already happened. And if God knows what's already happened, have you ever wondered this question? I think every Christian has wondered about this. If God knew Satan would fall, then why did He create him in the first place? If God knew Adam would sin, he would disobey by eating that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why didn't He stop him? Or why did He create him in the first place? Did He create him evil? No. The book of James says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't make anything bad, or everything that He makes is good. But they were corrupted. Satan fell. If you can understand this, God knew Satan would fall, yet He created him anyway. When God, before the foundations of the earth, He always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three persons of God, yet one God. As I've said before, it's not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. It's 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. Each person, if acting alone, is God. Yet, it's only one God. It's a mystery that only God knows how it works. And we're His creations. We don't know how it works. We're just told to believe it. We're commanded to believe it. And He was in a perfect relationship with Himself without creating the angels, without creating the heavens and the earth, and without creating the man and the animals, or the fish in the sea. He didn't need to do that, because if God needed something, it would express that He is less than God, because there's something lacking in God. And there's nothing lacking in God. So why did God create Satan in the first place? Well, why did God create man? God knows, and He knew man would fall. We see that, and Jesus said so, because He's God in human flesh. The Father knows what things you have need of, because He knows before things happen when they're going to happen. And since He created us, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when He anointed David, it says that God looks upon the heart. He knows what you need. He knows what's important to you. When God created Satan, He created him perfect. In Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, just after the Psalms, after Isaiah and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel chapter 28, Satan did not fall before Adam was created. In Ezekiel chapter 28, I'm going to turn there very quickly. It says when Satan fell. It was after the sixth day of creation. See, if you can understand this truth and what this drama, what I'm going to explain here in the next few minutes, if you can understand this, you can walk no matter what the circumstances in your life. When you go to pray to God, you can go with joy. And then when you come out of that time of prayer, you could walk in this village or anywhere else you go with joy, because you know that God is in control. There's nothing outside of His power. There's nothing that He doesn't know. And when we walk in the trust that He plants in us by His Holy Spirit, we can walk in joy. It may seem tough for us, but we can cling to this truth. In Ezekiel chapter 28, it begins in verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation." Take up a weeping or a crying, a distress, "upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been," verse 13 says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." It's not speaking of the king of Tyre. It's speaking of Satan, who has filled the king of Tyre's heart. It's actually a story of the history of Satan. Verse 13 says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets," or tambourines is another word for that, tabrets, "and of thy pipes. was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. That's why so much rock music, Satan was a musician. That's why so much of this, what they call rock music or rap and all these other things, can corrupt our children. The beats and this music, and then applying the words of the world to this music. That's why Satan uses that stuff, to draw our children away. Because he is a musician, and a fine one at that. He was created perfectly. Verse 14 says, "You are the anointed cherub that covers." He's an angel, an anointed angel. And "I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." See, he was in Eden and the garden, and he was on the mountain of God. It says, "You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Verse 15 says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you." Verse 16, "The multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up," verse 17 says, "Your heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to the ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." Because the book of Revelation says, at the very end of Jesus' 1,000-year reign on the planet, sitting on the throne of David, he's going to have an angel take Satan and throw him in the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 25 says that the lake of fire was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. But any man, woman, or child that does not receive God's provision for salvation in Jesus Christ, for the cross that he has died, by the blood that he shed on the cross that he died upon 2,000 years ago, they will end up being there also. They will be cast into that lake after they're judged by God. See, in Ezekiel 28, it says that Satan was in the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden was made on the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2 fills in details of Genesis 1 of the sixth day of creation. God created the land animals and Adam in Genesis 1 on the sixth day. And beginning in Genesis chapter 2 verse 4 to the end of the chapter, it shows how Adam was made and Eve was created from Adam's side. And the way that it worked was that Adam was made in Genesis chapter 2, and God breathed into him. He was made from the dust of the ground in Genesis chapter 2. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then God planted the garden in Eden, eastward in Eden. He planted that garden, and then he took Adam, the man he made alive, and he took Adam and placed him right in the middle of the garden. Then he created more animals, grew them right up out of the ground, and says, "Adam, name those animals. Name them one by one as they come up. Count those blessings, name them one by one." And as Adam is looking, he didn't find anyone that matched him. He says, okay, he says, "Mukluk, Muktuk, Tunduvuk, Moose, seal," you know, he's naming these animals. And he says, "Well, those aren't for me." So God puts him to sleep and takes part of his side and pulls a woman out of his side. And so there's man and woman in the garden now. Perfect, naked. They were not ashamed, it says in verse 25 of Genesis 2. Now, Satan was in the garden, and he was perfect in the garden because the garden was made on the sixth day. So Satan didn't fall billions of years before heaven and earth were created. He fell when he saw Adam, this thing that's made lower than the angels. God, you give him and you made him in charge of the earth? Because Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, or 27 and 28 actually, when God says, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness, and he shall have dominion. He shall have power and authority over the heaven and the earth. But when he sinned and disobeyed, because God says you can eat from every tree in this garden, every tree, but of the tree of the garden in the middle, you shall not eat it. Satan fell when he saw this man and said, he created him in God's image. He's Jesus Christ. Here to answer this question, I did it when we were looking through Genesis before. Kids up at Bible camp said, well, did Adam have a belly button? I said, of course he did. Because he's made in the image of God. And though God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, was not born for 4,000 years later, after Adam, Jesus didn't become human flesh in likeness of Adam. Adam was created in likeness to Jesus. Jesus was born and he had an umbilical cord. And he would have had a belly button. So Adam would have had one too, because Jesus is the pattern, not Adam. Because it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Jesus, may be the firstfruits among many brethren. Jesus Christ is always the pattern. That should go along with verse 28. We quote that when we're going through trials. For God worketh all things together for good to them that love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, why does he work things all together for good? Because he has whom he foreknew, that's all those who would receive salvation in Jesus Christ, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Every circumstance that you're going through, the reason you go into your prayer closet is when you're praying that you can understand what God is doing with these situations all around us, because God placed us in this particular time, in these particular places, with these particular circumstances, so that we could be more like Jesus. The sufferings that we're the minor sufferings we're going through compared to the sufferings Jesus went through. Jesus went through far greater suffering than we'll ever know. That even if we were tortured for our faith, Jesus went through even more than what we went through when God poured out his anger, his righteous and holy anger, his justice upon sin, pouring it out upon his only Son. When Satan fell in Isaiah chapter 14, you don't have to turn there. He said, I will be like God. I'll ascend unto the throne. I will be like the Most High. He says, I will, five times. He was lifted up in pride because of his beauty. And God knew this was going to happen. So why did God create Satan? He could have not created anything. But God creates because it's in his nature to do so. I'm going to just turn there. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 in the New Testament, it says, God creates because it's his nature to do so. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says that he cannot deny himself. I'll read it right out of this passage. Because God is faithful, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God acts consistent with his nature. God creates because it's in his nature to do so. And if he didn't create, it would be denying himself. And it says in verse 13, he cannot deny himself. God is faithful to be consistent and not to oppose His nature. God creates because it is His nature to do so. God creates because it is His pleasure to do so. It brings Him pleasure. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, just before Ezekiel when we were over there, I know we're flipping around to a lot of different passages here, but God creates because it's His nature to do so. And this is a message on prayer. So bear with me as we discuss these things and we see how they tie together in the cross and in prayer, knowing this. In Isaiah 46, verse 10, it says, speaking of God, in fact, in verse 9, I'm going to start with verse 9, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the times, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." First, that shows that God, there's no one like God, that He knows all things, so He knew Satan was going to fall. And He says, I will do my good pleasure, I will do all my pleasure. It pleases God. When God puts a little, those little blue flowers that are good to eat, they have a lot of them up in Unalakleet, but when you go out further here in Scammon Bay, those tiny little blue flowers, and they're out there that no one, maybe no one sees them. Why did God put them there? Because it pleases God. Even if no one ever saw it, God looks at that and says, that is mine. If you're a missionary, and if you're saved, all of you are missionaries, and you go to a place where no one else is saved, and you preach the gospel from the time God sent you there until you die, and no one even came to the Lord, was it for nothing? No, because when you went there, God was pleased because He sent you there, and He saw you there being obedient unto Him. Even if no one got saved through that ministry, it doesn't matter. God was pleased. God does this for His good pleasure. There's several other scriptures we could turn to, like Psalm 115, verse 3, that speaks of God's desire to do things because it pleases Him. But we won't turn there. Third, God creates because it declares His glory. You know, even as Psalm 19 says, that the heavens declare the glory of God. He created the heavens because it declares His glory. And when God creates, it declares His glory. One verse, since I'm near Isaiah, I'll turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 says, "I am the Lord. That is my name." Or, "I am Yahweh. That is my name." Anytime that you see in the Bible where it says L-O-R-D and it's all capitalized, that's Yahweh, the name of God from the burning bush before Moses. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." His glory, God's glory, is above all things. Then in Isaiah 48, just a few chapters away, Isaiah 48 verse 11 says, "For mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. And how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." There is nothing more glorious in all of the universe than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Only there is glory. And the only work that is glorified is the cross of Jesus Christ. As it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ." And who is crucified, and also I unto the world. It says, who loved me and gave himself for me. God forbid that I should glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, it says in Galatians 6:14. God creates, again, just as a review, God creates because it's his nature to do so. God creates because it's his pleasure to do so. And God creates because it brings him glory. Now, when we understand that, this is why Satan fell. And Jesus sums it up in one sentence. In Mark chapter, so that you don't have to worry about, well, you know, I don't have an answer for that. Mark chapter 10, it's actually in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in Luke chapter 18, Matthew chapter 19, but in Mark chapter 10, a rich young ruler came running up to Jesus and bowed down and worshipped him. And I'll read Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. Because you know the story. I had a sermon one time called The Rich Young Ruler. And you've heard it even when I didn't teach it. I know that you've heard it in Sunday school growing up. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 27, Luke calls him a ruler. So he's a Pharisee like Nicodemus was. And in verse 17 it says, "And when he was gone forth and into the way," that's Jesus, "there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these I have observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Verse 23, and Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And verse 24, as the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus, looking upon them, said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.'" Jesus said something at the very beginning that's not picked up by many people. Because a lot of people have had that question, well, why did God create Satan? Well, Jesus says it right here. All the scriptures that Jesus had read as a human being was the Old Testament. The 39 books we know from Genesis to Malachi, that we know, that's the Old Testament of the Hebrew Scriptures. And when this rich young man, this rich young ruler, came running up to him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Why do you call me good? He says. There's only one that's good, that's God. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't good. He was saying this incredible truth. Since he is God, Jesus is good. He's the only good man that ever walked this planet. You could kind of say that Adam was good, but since Adam disobeyed, apparently he wasn't. He was an earthly man, and Jesus is a heavenly man. He's fully God and fully man. In that, he sums this up. There is none good but God. Satan fell because when he was apart from God, when he thought differently than glorifying God, he was not good. Adam, when he disobeyed, when he thought to help God out, maybe God isn't good enough. God wants to make me like Him. He's made me in His image, and He wants to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. But I'll have to help Him out so that I'll know good and evil. God, anything that is apart from God is not good, and that's how God is glorified. He created this whole drama from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. The entire Bible speaks of this like drama. You know what I'm talking about with drama? Like these soap operas that are on television or these TV shows. It's full of drama. You don't know what's going to happen next when you're watching it. But the greatest drama is unfolded in these scriptures. That's why I don't watch that TV junk. This is the real drama. And if you can understand this, that God created that to show the entire universe that He created, that apart from Him, there is no one good. Apart from Him, there is nothing good. No thing that is good apart from God. There is no one that is good apart from God. That only in Jesus Christ, through bringing that drama together in the cross, that is the only way that we who are fallen can be brought together into the presence of God and be good, because the only thing that is good is the presence of God. That's what the prayer does for us now. First, as I mentioned in the closet of prayer, one of the greatest truths in there, it's by the scriptures that present the cross of Jesus Christ and exalts Christ. So when we read the scriptures, when we're praying, and we see the cross, the reality of the truth, that God poured out His holy wrath, His holy justice, His holy righteousness upon His only Son for all the sins of all believers, from Adam's sin to the new heaven and new earth, that would create in us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in newness of life. To turn from sin that we once loved and now hate that sin. And turn to the God that we once hated and now love that God. So that now we as believers, knowing that through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness of sin, we go into the prayer time. Into this prayer time, knowing that God knows all things. And that He's worked this whole drama out, the little dramas of our individual lives, to put all those things together for one huge drama that Satan took part in when he rebelled against God in hatred for what God did, created man. That Adam, in disobeying, he took part of the big drama. And all of us in our little dramas, all these little things, the situations that are in our lives, that God, as a loving God, many of you have been hurt because we are sinners. All of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. And so when someone has hurt you in a relationship, it's because we're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We have inherited this sinfulness in our sin nature through Adam. And therefore all have sinned. And so the people that have hurt you, the people that have crushed you, the people that have destroyed you in feelings or physically, or slandered you or have accused you, they can't help to do that because they're sinners. And in Christ we can forgive them. That's the power of it. And that's where our prayer comes from, as we, next time when we look through this prayer that the Lord gives us in the Sermon on the Mount, that He also gives in Luke 11. We can understand that we see the cross, and that in our prayer time, that understanding God knows all things and He did it for a purpose and for a reason. And now that we know all those things that God knows, we can pray accordingly. We can pray with authority, and we can pray for salvations. You know, when we were up in Fairbanks, there was this thing, and it kind of ties in a little bit to help you understand that your Father in heaven knows, so that when you're praying, you can pray for things for yourself, your needs, because God likes hearing that. He knows that when you pray, Lord, my finances this month were not enough. I need to pay my bills. God knows that before you prayed that. And when you pray that to Him, you're acknowledging that He's in control, that He already knows. But you, when you're doing that, you are submissive to Him. You're worshiping Him, saying, God, I know that You have power to change that, and also to change me to be strengthened, even though I can't meet my bills. Father, there's somebody that hurt me. And I can't feel like I can forgive them. But I'm praying that You, because You can change that. God knows that You can't forgive them apart from His power. But when you pray that out loud to Him or silently in your heart, you say, Lord, I can't forgive them. Can you strengthen me to forgive them? Lord, this person hurt me. This person raped me. Lord, this person molested me. Lord, this person slandered me. This person divorced me. This person hates me. When you pray those prayers out to God, God brings healing to your life by the power, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, and transforms you as if that thing never happened. Or better than that, that thing happened and you can still forgive. Because we know the truth that God in Jesus Christ went through far more than we can ever go through. And then when we pray for salvations, your Father knows there are people that need to be saved. And when He brings us into that time of prayer, we can pray, Lord, so-and-so isn't saved. How should I pray for them? And you're reading the Word and it comes to you. You pray for them. That's where the work takes place. If you remember from previous lessons, I said that we were called here to pray, to preach the cross, and to teach His Word. But you know what? That is the duty and responsibility of every Christian. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you have trusted in Christ, you walk in a lifestyle of repentance. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. There's things that are in my life, but I don't want to do them. I want to walk newer every day, that I don't commit that same sin. And when we go into the prayer time, and God transforms us through His Word to do that. And so when we're praying, I was mentioning Fairbanks, someone from the covenant, and they're well-meaning. I think they mean well, but they're wrong. They came all the way from Chicago to Fairbanks to talk to us pastors and church leaders. And they said, the church should, like, you know the parable of the soil? The Word of God is the seed, and it's thrown in along, some seed fell along the wayside, and the birds of the air snatched it up. That's Satan taking away the Word. And some fell in rocky ground and stony ground, and the roots did not take hold. And then some fell in soil, but it fell in among the weeds, and the weeds choked it out. And those are the cares of the world. And among the stones are the hardships, the rocky soils, the hardships we go through. And it could not take root, so salvation couldn't take place. But in the good ground, it brought forth fruit 100, 40, 60, 100-fold. And what they told us was that the church is supposed to prepare the soil. They're wrong. The Word of God doesn't say, command us to prepare the soil. That's God's work. I hate to say it. And the reason I'm telling you that, because our work is to do what God says. He says to preach the cross, preach salvation. And how do you do that? Well, when you're in the prayer closet, God empowers you to come out of that prayer time and to live because of the truth that Jesus Christ has saved us. And people see that in your life. And that preaching of the cross unto your children or your brothers and sisters. and unto our neighbors. They see that. There's preaching the cross. Teaching the word. We're commanded to make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son. What does that mean? That's teaching the word. How do you teach the word? You teach your children. If you don't have any children, you teach your brothers and sisters. You share with them the things that you're learning from God when your times of prayer, what He's been revealing in His Word, and you teach them. God's commanded us to do that. And then He says to pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray with all manner of prayer, petition and supplication. With thanksgiving, making your requests known to God. We're commanded to pray, to preach the cross, and teach the Word as Christians. We're not commanded to do these certain things to make people's hearts right. That's the Holy Spirit's job. They mean well, but they're wrong. They're taking the Scriptures and they're applying it because they don't trust in God. If we are praying and preaching the cross and teaching His Word, and knowing that that's what comes from just meeting with God in the time of prayer, then those things will happen. Your loved ones that aren't saved will be saved. If you've been struggling with situations and circumstances, those things will start becoming resolved because you're doing what's most important. You're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You're doing what's more needful, like Mary sat at Jesus' feet while Martha was busy about doing a lot of things. Prayer is important. That's because your Father already knows, and when we submit to Him, that's what it's all about. Let us pray. Holy Heavenly Father, we pray that the cross of Jesus Christ will be such an incredible reality to our lives, that we are sinful flesh, but You have been glorified in the world because of Your mercy through Jesus Christ. We ask You, Lord, that that will be real to us, and that we can spend that time in prayer knowing that You know. For You know. I didn't even have to pray that prayer, Lord, but You know, but You take joy that we've prayed that prayer out, that we might walk in that newness of life. I pray for all of these here that have heard Your word, and all those that will continue to hear it through our lives. In Jesus' holy name, amen.